want to say hello for you guys that don't know me. My name is Jeremy, and I'm the other Jeremy. We have a main Jeremy, and I'm the other Jeremy. So Jeremy McCown, I'm one of the elders here, and I was gone last week. I just want to say I missed all of you guys as I was sipping coffee and enjoying the 60-degree weather in Colorado. It was enjoyable, but yet glad to be back and be with my church family and where God has called us, which is, it's funny, this is kind of a little side note. This summer, for you guys that don't know, I'm a part of an organization that occasionally leads trips to Colorado, and this past summer, I've been to Colorado twice, and before this year, when I've gone, there was this wanting to stay, this yearning and longing to stay in Colorado. I was like, man, this is perfect. Why would I ever want to leave this place? But this year, and what God's doing with this community, with this group of people, and what God's doing with us, but there's this wanting to come back to Kingwood, Texas. And why you would ever want to leave Colorado for Kingwood, Texas, I don't know, but this year there was this readiness to get back and reconnect and be a part of my family. You guys are a family. And so this morning I get the honor of unpacking and walking through this passage in Acts chapter 8. And I'm excited to do so. Was I supposed to talk about Justin Bieber? Whoever put this up here? Anyway, I don't know why. I'll let Cap deal with Justin Bieber later. Justin Bieber! Okay. Sorry, way off topic. The story we're going to get into today, as you know, we've been walking through the book of Acts, and as Patrick, which is funny, when I was preparing for this, I started using a lot of the same exact words that Patrick already preached last week, and so I had to change some things up. But what we see here is a continuation of this movement of God through the ends of the earth. In Acts 1:8, he says, "You will be my witnesses." He says, right, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, right? And so we've seen Jerusalem, we've seen the explosion, we've seen Judea, they kind of go out. Then we see the persecution and disbursement to go into Samaria. Philip takes the gospel into Samaria, as we covered last week. And then now we see this Ethiopian man, and we kind of see the progression to the ends of the earth. Because Ethiopia was actually over a thousand miles away from Jerusalem. Miles away. And so here's the gospel. We see the gospel kind of working its way into a man that's taking it to the ends of the earth. And we'll continue to see this progression. Next week we're going to see the gospel and the Holy Spirit invade the great persecutor of the church, Saul himself. And then the next chapter, the next week, we're going to see Cornelius, a Gentile heathen that doesn't even know God and doesn't even worship God. We're going to see the gospel invade him. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to see this progression of the gospel and the Holy Spirit moving through the ends of the earth. So this morning, as we dive in, I want to kind of pull out three main points here. There's a lot that we could talk about and we could cover in this passage. I mean, from the end, which I really was hoping to get to, but God kind of led me away from that. But at the very end, we see Philip. It says that he just disappeared, basically, that God took him off and the Ethiopians saw him no more, kind of like a quantum leap move. If y'all remember the TV show Quantum Leap, he just wakes up and is like, oh, I'm in Azotus. So I guess, okay, I'll preach the gospel here. You know, one of those things. We're not going to get into that today. I'm just going to pull three things I want us to see about God, who God is, and who we are. The first thing I want us to see about who God is in this passage is God's faithfulness to his mission. God's, more than his faithfulness, his passion and his zeal for his mission. See, from the beginning of time, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created." If you just stopped there, you could get so much out of that verse. Because nothing that was ever created was created for nothing. Right? Everything that God ever creates is created with purpose, is created with design, is created with plan. In the beginning, God created. There was plan, there was purpose about this creation. And we see that we can take that, and we see throughout the Old Testament and throughout the kind of the storyline from that point that we can think, well, maybe man is at the center of that creation. Maybe this is the climax of this creation is man, right? The reality is God is at the center of his creation. God's glory is at the center of his creation. Man is the climax, yes. In the beginning, God creates all this stuff, and then he puts man as that cherry on top. All right, here's my creation. But God himself in his glory is the epicenter, the thing that everything revolves around throughout this purpose, this plan, this design from the beginning. We see it in the catechism. If you guys that are familiar with the great catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our greatest end is the glory and enjoyment of God. God is the center. We see in Acts 7, when Stephen starts his great monologue, his great sermon, he says in chapter 7, verse 1, the God of glory. That's how he starts out his great sermon. So we know that the glory of God, God is a God of glory, and the glory of God is at the center of all of his creation. His glory is at the center of this mission and this purpose, this design. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that it's the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus. He says all of God's glory is seen and held in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he says, who is the image of God? So the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is saturated in the glory of God. The gospel, this mission through the earth, is saturated and centered on the glory of God. God's purpose, his mission, is for that glory to invade every dark corner of the earth. The darkest of dark places. God's mission is for the glory to invade those places. It's not just to remain in Jerusalem. God's like, I don't want my glory to just remain here upon you guys so y'all can have a great Holy Spirit, tongue-talking, fire from heaven, wind-blowing time. Right? I want that glory to go from Jerusalem to Judea. And I don't want it to just to stay in Judea where my people already kind of know me and they can, I already worship God, but now I can worship God like this with this Holy Spirit, tongue-talking, fire, wind-blowing time. No, God's like, I'm going to take it from there to see those people that you hate, see those people that you disagree with, that there's tension between. I want the glory to go there. And then he says, hey, see those people thousands of miles away? I want my glory there. Like that video we watched a few weeks ago about Acts 29 and kind of the movement of the church. We see it. I loved it because it put into perspective when you see the globe and you see the nations, it just start to flood and move throughout the nations. God's glory invading the dark places of the earth. It's what we see happening in this story in Acts 8 with this crazy encounter between Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch, random encounter, divinely orchestrated encounter. I want us to look just for a second at the Ethiopian eunuch. So here you have this guy, and you know, when Luke writes the book of Acts, he's a physician, so he's probably a little bit on the anal side, if I can use that word, right? He's very intricate, he's detailed, he knows what he's writing and why he's writing it, so he uses words specifically, and so he chose in writing this to write some quite a bit of details about this guy. Some random Ethiopian dude in the middle of the desert, which we're going to get into. I love in verse 26, when the angel tells Philip to go, Luke just happened to throw in there it's a desert place, right? That's random. Why would Luke do that? Luke wants us to see from the beginning how off color this is, how random this is, how this isn't some ordinary incident. This is divinely orchestrated. And then he goes on to write about this Ethiopian guy. And what we see about this Ethiopian guy is that he was a treasurer. He was like basically the number two guy in all of Ethiopia. He was a right-hand man of the queen. He was in charge of all the money. He was like the treasurer guy, so he was a pretty popular guy. He was a pretty influential guy, kind of like Joseph and Pharaoh. If you guys remember that story, Joseph was the number two guy in all of Egypt, so it's kind of very similar to that. We see this as a very powerful, very prominent man, and he's traveling through the desert. He probably has a chariot with lots of servants around him. Luke wants us to know who this guy is. So we know that also, not only was he a very prominent and influential man in all of Ethiopia, he was a God worshiper. We know this because it says he had gone to Jerusalem to worship God, to worship at the temple. So he had been influenced at one point in time by the Jewish faith, by Israel, somewhere along the way. He heard about God, whether he got circumcised or not, we don't know, but he was a God worshiper, and he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and worship God. And we know even more, he wasn't just a theoretical kind of American, yeah, I go to church on Sunday type of God worshiper. We know he actually had a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And not only did he have a scroll, like some of us just have Bibles and occasionally look at them sitting on our coffee tables, but he had the scroll and he actually read it. So we see this guy kind of had a heart for God. He loved God. He wanted to know more about God. So he travels thousands of miles to worship. And then he actually has a piece of scroll that has Isaiah written on it, and he's actually reading it. This guy has a heart for God. Luke wants us to know that. So here's his story. He goes to Jerusalem. He was possibly there around Passover, Pentecost. You know, that would be the time when everybody comes to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know for sure, but he's possibly there around that time. But either way, we do know this, that the time that he's actually leaving Jerusalem and going back to Ethiopia, that he was there during the birth of the church, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and the disbursement, the persecution that took place that pushed the Christians out of Jerusalem into the surrounding area. He was there during all that time. So you have to ask the question, why did that not influence him? You have a God worshiper, a guy that's reading the scroll, and we'll see later on, he's asking questions about it, and he's wondering, what is this, who is this talking about? But he wasn't influenced by all of this chaos and craziness going on in Jerusalem. And so he leaves Jerusalem, and he heads back to his hometown, and we could kind of think that maybe God missed it on that one. Here's a guy that wanted to know more about God. And he's in the midst of all this craziness, the explosion of the church, the gospel being preached, Peter standing up. And why didn't it touch him? So we see that through this, God was at work. He was on the move. And we know that this man God wanted this man to know him. He didn't forget about him. He didn't leave him behind. God wanted and had a plan and had a design and had purpose and intent for all of this. He knew this guy. He knew this eunuch. And he wanted him to know that. And more than that, I believe he wanted the gospel to go to Ethiopia. He wanted the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. He's not just a man of prominence. What we see here with this interaction with Philip. So Philip says, an angel says, go. Philip goes. Philip sees this random dude with his chariot and all his people walking in the middle of the desert. And he goes up to him and they have this crazy interaction. And after this interaction, not only is this man now a prominent, influential man in his country, he's a prominent, influential man whose life has been transformed by the gospel and the grace of Jesus. And now he becomes a vessel carrying the glory of God to Ethiopia. He becomes this influential, prominent man that contains the good news of Jesus. And he takes it to his country. God is passionate about his mission. God is zealous for his mission, for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, his glory to be known in the ends of the earth. God is willing to do whatever it takes to work out. He loves his mission and his glory in this earth more than we ever could. And he's willing to create this divinely orchestrated random situation and interaction in the middle of the desert to make that happen. He's passionate about his mission. The second thing I want us to see here about God is that we will never, ever understand why God does what God does and the way he does it. We will never. We can ask the question why, we can struggle, we can wrestle all our lives, but we will never understand the fullness of God and why he does what he does. Why he chooses to send certain people where he sends them. Why he chooses to bring the gospel to certain places the way he does. We do know this, that God is sovereign over this mission. God is in control of all of this moving of the Spirit and the gospel throughout the ends of the earth. So look at Philip here. Why does God do this the way he does? We don't know. But think about Philip for a second. We meet Philip back when he gets chosen to do the food disbursement, right? So here's a random dude. Maybe random, we don't know. But he was a part of the community and he gets chosen. And he starts loving on these Hellenist women and serving tables and waiting on tables. And then all of a sudden this persecution breaks out in Jerusalem. And Philip's like, okay, well, I'm going to leave Jerusalem because I don't want to die or I don't want to get put in jail or whatever. So he's like, I'm going to leave Jerusalem. And we don't know why Philip chose to go to Samaria or whether God actually said go to Samaria. But anyway, he decides or is led by God to step into, as was talked about the past couple weeks, this tension, this disagreement between these two people groups, hatred between these two people groups. And Philip's like, I'll take that on. I'll step into that. And so we see Philip, he goes to Samaria, and what happens in Samaria? Revival breaks out. The Spirit of God starts to move. Philip's in the middle of magicians, arguing with magicians. He's in the middle of people coming to faith and baptisms, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls, and then this random magician, I want some of that. How can I get that? And he's done this crazy, chaotic Spirit of God moving, genuine revival of the Samaritan people. Coming to faith. God moving, building his church in Samaria. Philip's right in the center of it. And then what? An angel shows up and an angel says, hey, Philip, you need to go to the desert. What? Excuse me? I'm in the middle of this amazing revival. I'm in the middle of God doing unimaginable things with this group of people. Why would I ever go to some place that there is no people? What am I supposed to do there? An angel of the Lord says, go. What does Philip do? He goes. In the midst of a revival, in the midst of some amazing things, good things, great things going on in Philip's life and going on with the people around him, God says, go to the desert. Go to the desert. So why would he want to leave this revival? We don't know. He wouldn't. I wouldn't want to. But Philip obeyed. I believe Philip valued God more than he valued his own comfort, more than he valued the great things that were going on around him. He valued God and obedience to God and his word greater than all of that. So he leaves this revival. He goes to the desert. It's a very strange thing. And even stranger, as we already mentioned, that this Ethiopian guy was actually in Jerusalem where Peter and James and the other apostles were. So he's in the middle of the city that the gospel's exploding in, and he just leaves. So why didn't God send, hey, Peter, you know that guy that's two blocks down? Why don't you go talk to him? No, instead he says, hey, Philip, why don't you go 100 miles out of your way to the desert? And he doesn't say why, he just says, go to the desert. And so Philip goes to the desert. So you see this God moving and you want to say, why? That didn't make sense to me. Why are you doing it this way? And then to take matters even further, here you have this Ethiopian guy who's the number two dude in all of Ethiopia, potentially. A very prominent man in all of Ethiopia. He's a different tax bracket than Philip. He travels different than Philip. He's a different race, a different ethnicity, speaks a different language, probably eats different food, probably smells a little different. But yet God says, Philip, go. So none of it makes sense in our minds. None of it. But here you have God moving and God sending Philip to the middle of the desert. And this was how God chose to make this happen. The mission of God in spreading of his good news goes beyond social classes. It goes beyond languages. It goes beyond racial differences. And though we may not know why he does things the way he does, although I would speculate that God does things the way he does to know, so that we would know that he's God. That he's sovereign, that he's in control, that we're not, that he's the one moving this mission. That's just my speculation, but we don't know truly why God does this the way he does. But we do know this, that God is not afraid to invade our good things, to interrupt our good lives, and tell us to go do something. God's not afraid to step into our ordinary, great, perfect, nice, busy, good work, good friends, good play type of life and say, hey, I want to kind of pull you out of that and send you here. We see clearly that God's not afraid to do that. There's no greater aim or satisfaction in this life than pleasing God. There's no greater aim. There's nothing that we profess Christ and we say we are believers in Jesus. There's no greater aim in pursuit of our life than to say, I want to please God. No greater aim. And if God is pleased to interrupt our everyday lives, shouldn't we interrupt that interruption? Shouldn't we accept that interruption? Shouldn't we welcome that interruption? If there are greater kingdom purposes for our lives than our smartphones, our nice cars, our nice homes, our nice jobs, our comfortable suburban life, if there are greater kingdom purposes for our life, wouldn't we welcome that? Knowing that God is pleased to lead us and to use us for the advancement of the gospel. Even if it meant stepping away from some good things. The last thing I want us to see here is that God uses men and women just like you and me. He uses men and women to spread his glory and the gospel through the earth. He didn't send the angel to preach the gospel to the eunuch. He sent the angel to tell Philip to go. God uses men and women to proclaim the good news throughout the earth. John Calvin once wrote, "The gospel does not fall from the clouds like rain by accident, but is brought by the hands of men where God has sent it." He uses men and women just like you and me. Men and women that may not be of some great pedigree. Men and women that may not have everything figured out and everything goes perfect in life. Men and women that truly have a heart for God, that truly have a heart to obey him. Men and women whose sole treasure in life is to know Christ and to please him. Men and women who have truly been transformed by the power of the gospel and want nothing more than to share that gospel with others. No pretentiousness, no seeking of approval, no peddling, just a pure, genuine love for God and love for people. God loves to use men and women who have a genuine love for him and love for people. They don't have to have the great degrees. They don't have to have the doctorate in evangelism. They don't have to have everything put together in life. They just say, I love you, Lord, and I love your people. And God uses men and women like that around the face of the earth. So here's what I think we should learn from this story about ourselves and our own spreading of the good news here in Kingwood, around the Houston area, to the ends of the earth. First and foremost, we must be obedient to God. We must be a people of obedience. No matter what, no matter where, no matter how God says go, we must say, okay, go. I'll go. Sinclair Ferguson said this, be obedient even when you do not know where obedience may lead you. Only in obedience can we discover the great joy of the will of God. In the process of being obedient, here are some things that we may be faced with that we must be willing to embrace in the midst of obedience. We must be willing to let God interrupt our lives. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how busy we are at work, no matter how quick we've got to get the pizza back to our family for dinner, no matter how fun things may be or comfortable things may be, we must be willing to let God interrupt our lives. No matter how many great things are going on around us. We may have plans, we may be busy, but if God leads someone across our path that may interrupt our lives, we've got to be willing to consider that interruption for the sake of the gospel, for greater kingdom purposes. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. We can make our plans, our daily plans. It's right to wake up and say, here's my plan, Lord. Here's what I want to do. Here's where I feel like I'm going. But God establishes our steps. When people come into our lives, in and out of our lives, let's welcome that interruption and embrace that interruption and say, how can I be used of God in this moment? We must be willing to journey into desert places. We may be in the midst of a great revival, but if God says go to the middle of the desert, we should go. And I say this metaphorically, but we must be willing to engage in the lifeless, dry, desert places of people's lives. There may be people that are in the desert. Their lives aren't rich and full of life. And they're struggling. And they're dry and they're barren. And we don't really want to engage in that with them because I don't know what to do in the desert place. But we must be a people that are willing to step into the desert places of people's lives, no matter how dry and broken and barren they are. If you're a follower of Jesus, have the living water that brings life within you. You are a vessel carrying the truth that brings life from the desert. You carry that within you. You can step into the desert with that life-giving water and bring forth life in people's lives. It's a lot of lives. must be a people that is willing to embrace the interruption that God brings about our everyday lives. And we must be a people that is willing to go to desert places with the good news of Jesus. No matter how ugly it may look, no matter how painful it may be, we must be willing to push past racial, ethnic, and tax bracket differences with people. Patrick hit on this a little bit last week, so I'm not going to hang there. But the gospel knows no difference in color, no difference in language, no difference in salary. The gospel knows hearts. The gospel knows people and their souls. No matter who they are, no matter where they live, no matter what they look like, no matter what language they speak, the gospel knows them. And the gospel wants them. We must be a people that looks past differences and says, I'm willing to step over that line. Even though you and I are different, even though we speak a different language, even though we smell different, even though we eat different foods, I'm willing to step past that for the sake of the gospel. The gospel knows no difference. We must be a people who are willing to open our mouths. I love that the way Luke wrote that. It says when Peter got there and he gets into the chariot with the eunuch, it says that Peter opened his mouth. The way it's worded, he opened his mouth. We must be a people that are willing to open our mouths, not afraid and not ashamed to talk to people about the things of God. We may be insecure, we may not know and have it all figured out, but we still got to be a people that are willing to open our mouth. Don't keep your mouth shut. When you come across people, open your mouth. Share life with others. Which leads me to my last point. We must be a people that knows the gospel. When Peter opened his mouth, the gospel came out. Notice that when the angel showed up and he talks to Philip and he says, Philip, go to the desert. He didn't say, go preach the gospel. And then when Philip's actually in the desert and he's walking on the road and he sees the Ethiopian randomly out there in the middle of the desert, and the Spirit of God speaks to Philip and says, hey, Philip, go over there to that chariot. The Spirit of God doesn't say, go preach the gospel. The angel and the Spirit that said go did not say, go preach the gospel. But when Philip got there in that moment, he opened his mouth and all he could do was preach the gospel. All he knew was Jesus. Philip chose to preach the gospel because he knew the gospel. He knew that it was the greatest story ever told. It was the greatest story that he could ever speak and share with anybody. No matter their situation, no matter what's going on in their lives, it was the greatest, most powerful, life-transforming story that he could share with anybody. And he opened his mouth. He knew the gospel, and he shared it. The good news of Jesus. It's our duty to open our mouths, and it's our duty to share the gospel. Now, I want to clarify here. I'm not saying and trying to make this, as Patrick used the word last week, prescriptive. This is not a prescription, a directive on how to go about evangelism. How to go about it. It's not. The truth is, we're not all like Philip, right? We're not all going to be this guy. We're not all have that personality or have that calling or whatever you want to say. We're not all like Philip. So we can't just look at it and say, well, here's Philip. Here's how Philip did it. We need to do what Philip did. I'm not saying that. Throw that out if that's in your mind. But I am saying this. Everybody sitting or standing in this room is called to share the good news of Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, if you believe in Jesus, we're called to do that. We're called to share the good news, the story of you're sitting in this room because the gospel was shared with you somehow, some way. Maybe you're not. I don't know. There's some new people in here. I don't know your stories. Crazy. Getting excited up here. Got wires flying around. You're sitting in this room because the good news was shared with you. Some point along the way, you heard that good news. How are people that you come across in your life, in my life, going to hear about the good news unless we share it with them? There are people all around us looking for meaning and purpose. They're like the Ethiopian eunuch. They may have, especially here in this crazy suburbia world we live in America, they may have 50 Bibles sitting around their houses, but they never read them. They may go to church occasionally. They may have this sitting there, but they have no idea who this book is about. That's what I love, the way Luke writes about the Ethiopian eunuch and what he said when he talked to Philip, and he starts reading, and Philip's like, "Hey, do you know what you're reading?" And he said, "No, how am I going to know? Why don't you come and share with me?" And then the question he asks is, "Who is this talking about? Sorry, of whom is this talking about?" Whom? There's people all around us in our daily lives that are familiar with the scriptures, are familiar with the Bible, but they don't know whom it's talking about. They don't know who. May we be people that let them know who this is talking about. No matter the scripture. That's what I love about this story too, is that he's reading in Isaiah and it's perfect. You think about it, the way this works out, there is no other way to describe it or explain it than God working divinely, orchestrating the whole thing. The timing of it all, that he just happened to be reading the passage that he was reading, and Philip was able to say, "Here's who he's talking about." But the reality is, no matter what, where someone's reading in this book, it's not our job to go to them and say, "Well, here's what it actually means in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and we're going to break it down, and I'm going to theologically explain all of this. This is the proper meaning of all of this." That's not our job. Our job is, when someone opens this and reads it, is to say, "You know what? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. All of this, this entire book, is wrapped up and centered in the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." No matter where the conversation starts with people, no matter where it starts, maybe it does start with the Bible, maybe it does start with, "Hey, my grandfather passed away and I'm broken and I need help." No matter where that conversation starts with people, Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is what it's all about. The glory of God in the face of Christ invading every dark corner of the earth. It's Jesus. Here at Christ Church, we are serious about this. We're serious about obedience to God. We want to be a people that obeys and responds to his call, no matter what. We're serious about seeing the gospel spread like wildfire from this place to the ends of the earth. We value God's mission here. We value God's call to spread the gospel to the world. It's why we exist. It's why we're sitting in this room. It's why we gather and we worship this great God that is King above all kings, Lord of all lords. Because we value and exalt him above all else. And we want his glory to go forth through the earth. If we don't value this, if we're not a people that treasures this and is serious about the mission of God, then the church won't grow. The kingdom of God won't go forth. We want the church to grow. We want to see life-transforming power invade people's lives. I want to be a people, my hope, my prayer is that we would be a people that opens our mouths, that shares the good news of Jesus, that puts down our phones, engages with others around us, then maybe at some point we sacrifice some good things or spending time with people that we know really well and that we're friends and we want to spend time with them. We sacrifice that to spend time with people who are in need of the gospel. We embrace and we welcome those interruptions into our lives. This morning I want you to think about where you are. Who has God called you to go meet in the desert? Have you been obedient in spite of the difficulties or in spite of the good things that are going on around you? Have you wanted to push aside racial and ethnic and lifestyle differences to engage with people? Are you embarrassed to open your mouth? I know I am. I have been. Numerous occasions. One of the things I wrote in here, and I actually didn't say it, I don't think. I kind of skipped over it. But that we would be a people that talk to people next to us on the airplane. I was just on an airplane a couple days ago. And I'd already written this before I was on the airplane. And I kept thinking about it. I was like, I got to talk to this lady next to me. But I actually talked to her. I didn't share the gospel with her, but I talked with her. I opened my mouth. And I shared life with her. And there wasn't a moment or an opportunity. There wasn't like, hey, I'm reading this scripture. What does this mean? Like I was really hoping for, like Philip got. But I did talk with her. But that we would be a people that aren't afraid to open our mouths and share life with other people. And see what God does with that. That we would be a people that aren't ashamed of the gospel. Now maybe you're sitting here and you're currently in a desert place. You've been wandering, you're searching, you're waiting for someone to come along and tell you what this is all about, tell you some good news. You've kind of been struggling in life, you've been dry, you've been barren, you're like, where is life? I've been spitting and hollering up here about obedience, and that's not even on your radar. Well, I want you to know this morning that there is good news. The good news is Jesus. The good news that Jesus came. Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus poured out in spirit form in our lives so that we would know the glory of God, so that we would be connected and commune and have fellowship with God. The good news. There's good news. And there's good news for us, for those of you that are like me, that maybe you're not in a desert place, but you're the one that hasn't opened your mouth, that you're struggling, that you've missed opportunities, you haven't embraced and welcomed that interruption in your life. The good news is God is just as gracious with those that don't know the gospel as he is with us that fail in our sharing of the gospel. He's just as gracious. He's just as patient. He's just as loving. We all need the gospel in our daily lives. It's the gospel that transforms us and brings us new life as he did the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's the gospel that empowers us to obedience to God and his mission, as he did Philip. And my prayer is like the humility and the longing that the Ethiopian had, that we would have that humility and that longing to receive the gospel and respond to it with rejoicing. So this morning, as we wrap things up, and I show off my biceps while doing that, what we're going to do is we're going to do communion in just a minute, and we're going to actually have some time of prayer for you. Myself and Jeff are going to be up here, so we're going to take communion. Band's going to be playing their cool music, and if you need prayer for anything, maybe this morning you're just struggling, you're in that desert place, and you want someone to bring good news and pray for you. We're here for that. Maybe you're convicted and you're stirred. Maybe you haven't been sharing the gospel, whatever, and you need prayer. We're here for that. Maybe you're just feeling depressed and sad and lonely in life. We're here for that. Maybe some tragic thing happened in your family. We're here for that. We're here to pray for you guys. It's going to be a little bit different, but it's going to be okay, right? We're all about prayer, and we're here to engage with you in your lives. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to bless the communion elements. Band's going to come up. People are going to come up and serve, and then we're going to have prayer, okay? Cool? Pray with me.